Hey everybody, guess what time it is? It's time for Catholic Vitamins with Deacon Tom and the lovely and incomparable Dee. Sit back, fasten your seatbelt, and get ready to pop some Catholic Vitamins.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace the change that has taken place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, everyone. Well, this is the way it goes quite often, folks. We're going right on from here. This is the way it is often, except today's show is unedited.
Yeah. He starts and then he looks at me like I'm supposed to know what I'm supposed to do next when we hadn't talked about what I was going to do next.
This is a special Catholic Vitamin show for two reasons, dear.
I know what one of the reasons is.
What reason is that?
It's our 100th.
It's our 100th anniversary
episode.
Show. Who would have thought, huh? We mentioned this last time.
I'm as surprised as anybody.
I know. So am I. And then, you know, we've had bishops, two bishops. We've had many priests. We've had deacons, nuns. We've had authors and singers and musicians. It's been a great ride so far. A real blessing.
It is. I have to give you credit for finding most of these wonderful people.
Oh, bless you. Thank you, dear. Thank you. It's been a great joy, and we've had some people from different dioceses, the Archdiocese of Denver and from St. Louis and from Baltimore. We've had a representative from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. So we really enjoyed doing Catholic Vitamins. Did you notice the opening of the show, Dee? That was Sarah Reinhardt walking in from her barnyard, coming to the farmhouse. She opens the door, and she's got a timer in there set so she knows when it's time for Catholic Vitamins.
I like that scenario.
Thank you, Sarah Reinhardt, for doing the little opening promo. I just want to say a word. Did you hear all the little clicking noises in her announcement?
I didn't notice them, no.
Yeah. There's some, like, static. Out there on the farm, they don't have coaxial cable. She's been using barbed wire to speak through. That's why it sounds so. Sarah, we love you. Did somebody recognize her?
Yes. Last week, we also played Sarah's intro last week, and we said, and Sarah didn't mention her name.
Right.
So we asked if anybody knew who that was.
So who have you got?
Susan Craycraft in Florida said, I have no clue on the vitamin, but I do know that person who called it the intro in last time was Sarah Reinhardt.
You're right. Absolutely right. We should find something for Susan Craycraft and send her a little thank you.
We will.
All right. And then it's also a special show because you saw something on Facebook.
We just found it yesterday, didn't we?
We did. Go ahead and say a word.
We found a post from Shelley Kelly saying that Catholic Vitamins had just won a Catholic New Media Award for Most Spiritual Podcast.
Well, do we sound like most spiritual? Today we're pretty happy and pumped up. But
that was like, wow, that was an honor.
It really, really was. And we want to thank all of our friends from Chicago who kept voting and voting and voting and pushing us over the top. And we had one deceased person from Illinois who is a soul in purgatory, and that person voted several times. So,
stop.
Thank you.
Oh.
And we've had lots of nice comments from people who've sent in words about us receiving that award.
And because we've been so busy with this moving, we're still moving into our new house. We're still going back and forth and bringing loads over, but I haven't even had a chance to go on yet and check the Catholic New Media Awards site to see who all the other ones were who got awards. I did see a post just before I came over here that Just a Catholic Dad came in second in some category. I forget the category. So congratulations, Sean, on that.
Speaking of the new house, we are on the second floor of our new home.
We are moving up in the world.
Yeah.
This moving is, on up.
Oh, are you going to sing on this show?
Remember the Jeffersons?
I do. Well, one of these days soon, you're the one that has been taking a lot of education classes on photography and things and Photoshop. Look out the patio door right there. I have a patio door in on the second floor office that we're in.
With a balcony outside.
Yeah, and I want to take a picture out there like Lisa Hendy does, the view from my office, and I'm going to post that on Facebook, Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page, in a week or two once we get a little more settled.
Sure.
Right now, the office.
Right now, some of your junk might show up in the picture.
It's terrible. Stuff everywhere. Well, that's the beginning of our show. I've decided and have pulled four different pieces of music that we're going to play portions of. Maybe we'll play one of these completely at the end. The music I pulled is just representative of some of the music talents that we've had in our shows the last the last 2 years.
That's appropriate.
And the first one, since we want to give thanks for 2 years of Catholic Vitamins, 100 shows, we want to give thanks to the Lord, and that's the name of this first song. It's done by Alicia Hernan from her album Beloved. So let's listen to a part of that, and we'll be back.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. He is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever.
That music was from Alicia Hernan and her album Beloved, Give Thanks to the Lord. And we do give thanks to the Lord for the gift of faith and church and sacraments, especially the Eucharist. And we're ready to move on in our show today. It's Catholic Vitamin M for Mission. We're blessed to have Jim Burnham from Catholic Answers and from the San Juan ministry folks out in New Mexico. Jim Burnham is a great gift to the church in terms of apologetics, and that's part of our mission, is to learn more about the faith. We'll have Jim in a little while. I want to tell you a story of mission, an example of the kind of mission that's in our thoughts and hearts as we put this show together. Many years ago, we used to live in Colorado. Longtime listeners to Catholic Vitamins will know that Dee and I love Colorado a lot. We have a lot of Colorado pictures around our home, pictures from Estes Park, great photography. There was a couple in Estes, Vernon and Shirley. Vernon was Catholic, born Catholic, and faithful to the faith and the church. And he married Shirley. Shirley was a Methodist, and she was faithful to the Methodist faith and church. And every Saturday evening, Vernon and Shirley would come to the Catholic Mass at 5:30, I think it was, in Estes Park. And every Sunday, Vernon would escort Shirley to the Methodist Church, where they would attend Sunday worship there. And this went on for years. And finally, this is an odd turn in the story, Shirley was hired by the pastor of our Catholic Church to be the secretary for the parish. And she was in that position for a couple of years, and about this time we got to know them and her. And we found out that Shirley said that she thought she should go through RCIA so she would know what Catholics know and what their faith is about. So when she answered the telephone and people wanted to talk about having their child baptized or getting ready for marriage, she would know some of the approaches on how to handle these things. Well, Shirley went through RCIA and came almost to the point of becoming a Catholic, and she decided she wasn't ready to do that. So they continued on their path of going to church twice on the weekend, Saturday evening at Mass and Sunday to the Methodist Church. And then about a year later, Shirley took some more classes and finally decided to enter the church, and she did so at the Easter Vigil. I tell you that story because sometimes we think of mission as something really big and in some monumental way that we've got to really change the world. I think Mother Teresa told us that what we need to do is to change the world around us. And Vernon and Shirley are an example of being faithful to mission. And so that's what our show is partially about, and apologetics is another part of it. Up next, our newest contributor. This is Fergal O'Neill from Ireland, of all wonderful places, for a new contributor to find us. Fergal is a third-year deacon candidate, and he said that he'd like to try some reflections on Catholic vitamins, and we're really honored to have him here. Here's his contribution to the subject of mission.
The people of God might be likened to the laborers in the vineyard mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. There we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" This gospel parable sets before our eyes the Lord's vast vineyard and the multitude of persons who are called and sent forth by him to labour in it. The vineyard is the whole world, which is to be transformed according to the plan of God in view of the final coming of the kingdom of God. From that distant day, the call of the Lord Jesus, "You go into my vineyard too," never fails to resound in the course of history. It is, of course, most explicitly directed at those who have had an encounter with the love of God, which has changed their lives and has given them meaning and purpose. Pope Benedict XVI reminds us that only on the basis of this encounter with the love of God that changes life, can we live in communion with him and with one another, and offer our brothers and sisters a credible witness, accounting for the hope that is in us. This is, after all, what Christianity is about. Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. The question then naturally arises within us. Have I had such an encounter with Christ Jesus, the love of God made visible? How can I share this love with others if I have not yet experienced it myself? Do I truly long for the appearance of the Lord? Indeed, there are some among us today who have encountered this love and whose lives have altered radically. There are also some among us who have encountered this love, but who have refused to allow it to change their lives. These go about saying, "O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity." They seek to justify themselves. They tell the Lord how good they are and see no reason for repentance, no reason for conversion, no reason for a deepening of love. Having exalted themselves, these will be humbled by the Lord Jesus. And there are others here who have not yet experienced the tremendous love of Jesus Christ personally for them. They have not yet realized that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. These last two groups desperately need the witness of the first group, of those whose lives have been changed by the encounter with Christ. You go too. You go too. The call is a concern not only of pastors, clergy, and men and women religious. The call is addressed to everyone. Lay people as well are personally called by the Lord, from whom they receive a mission on behalf of the church and the world. Young people too should feel that this call is directed to them in particular, and they should respond to it eagerly and magnanimously. The Lord himself renews this invitation to all the lay faithful to come closer to him every day, and with the recognition that what is his is also theirs. Once again, he sends them into every town and place where he himself is to come. All of this intends to stir and promote a deeper awareness among all the faithful of the gift and responsibility they share, both as a group and as individuals, in the communion and the mission of the Church.
Hello, this is Catholic musician and speaker Justin Stroh, and weekly host of This New Evangelization on Catholic Vitamins each week. Inspired by current events and weekly readings, we look forward to the new evangelization that Pope John Paul II prophesied. In fact, we believe that after the beatification of JP II, the great miracle that will lead to his canonization will be the birth of this new evangelization.
Beautiful voice is the voice of Danielle Rose, a godly gift for sure. That song is Jesus Within You, written by Danielle, and it's from her album Mysteries, a number of songs dedicated to the mysteries of the Rosary, and that was the Visitation, the second joyful mystery. And go back and listen again to those words, and you can hear the interplay between the Blessed Virgin Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. What a great song. Well, up next, our special guest, Jim Burnham. There's much more to come on Catholic Vitamins. Please stay with us. We're so glad you've chosen Catholic Vitamins as one of the most spiritual podcasts in the new media.
Lord, these tears of joy reveal my gratitude. Blessed are you who believed that what God spoke to you.
See Jesus.
Next up on Catholic Vitamins, I'm very, very pleased and honored to bring a guest to Catholic Vitamins, to our listeners, a voice of apologetics and defense of the church, of the faith, a defender of truth with a capital T, but also a pleasant voice to listen to. You've heard him on Catholic Answers, if you listen to that, either online or on one of the radio stations where it's broadcast. You may have seen him or heard his voice on EWTN, and he's many other places. Jim Burnham, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Deacon Tom, thank you for having me on your wonderful program.
Thank you so much. Well, as we normally do on this show, we like to get a picture of where somebody comes from. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to back up just a few years to when you were young. Tell us about your family of origin.
Well, I come from a family of 10 children, so I'm the second oldest in a family of 10 kids. We were born and raised Catholic, and wonderful Catholic parents that gave us great example. My parents, you know, always took us to Mass on Sundays and sometimes other days of the week as well. For many years, we often said a nightly family rosary, which my father would lead. And so I had a tremendously powerful and strong formation in the faith as a child. And so I have no complaints about the way I was raised. But even after 12 years of CCD and parochial school and wonderful parents, I realized when I went to college that I didn't have as much information about my faith as I needed. I knew what I believed as a Catholic, but I had very little ability to articulate why I believed it. And when I encountered evangelical Christians who began to ask me tough questions about my Catholic faith, you know, why do you Catholics call your priest father? Why do you, you know, believe in intercessory prayer to Mary and the saints? Where's purgatory in the Bible? Some of these kinds of questions, I had no answers for those. And that was very, very disconcerting. Here I am, a college freshman. I'm away from home, been formed in the faith. And now all of a sudden I feel like an ignoramus. And I feel like, you know, I'm utterly unprepared and unable to give an account for my faith. And that was a horrible realization and a very disconcerting realization, and one that really, frankly, challenged my faith down to the core. And there were some dark nights of doubt and introspection where I began to wonder if I really was part of the true church. My evangelical friends were so knowledgeable about Scripture, so zealous for Jesus, you know, they seemed to put me to shame in their knowledge of Scripture, their ability to quote chapter and verse and, you know, move lickety-split through Scripture. And I really felt that I was at a disadvantage. And in many respects, I was at a disadvantage. So, you know, that's when I kind of, you know, went back to the drawing board. And I'll never forget, there were two things that my father had conveyed to me before I went to college. And these two things, Deacon, they literally saved my Catholic faith. I didn't always listen to my dad, but this time I did. And here were the two things he gave me before I went to school. He said, remember that the Catholic Church, Jim, is Christ's church. The Catholic Church is Christ's church. It was established by Jesus 2,000 continuous years ago. It teaches the same doctrines for those 2,000 years. And it's led by valid successors of the apostles in the bishops for 2,000 years. So that's how you know that the Catholic Church is Christ's church. It has this historical continuity and doctrinal continuity and continuity of apostolic teaching authority. And because of that, here's the second thing my dad said, because it's Christ's church, then you can know that there are answers to any challenge or question or objection. Because it's the church of Jesus, it's the true church. And the true church can never be proven false. So don't be afraid of questions. Don't be afraid of objections or challenges. The true church of Jesus will always prove to be true blue, you know, 24 karat gold, the genuine article. And so that's when I began to start really looking into my faith. I dusted off my Bible. I began to look for answers to these questions. And lo and behold, I found that, you know, for every question, there was a wonderful biblical historical answer. And so I spent the next 4 years of college talking with my evangelical friends, answering questions, sometimes saying, I don't know. That was often the answer I had to give. I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll look it up and I'll get back to you. And I did. And at the end of that 4 years, I had really given myself a tremendous education in apologetics, in the science of explaining and defending our precious Catholic beliefs.
What a wonderful introduction to our topic for today. Our vitamin, our Catholic vitamin, our faith vitamin is M for mission. And I'm setting us out on a mission today to look at situations that I've run into as a deacon and perhaps ones that you've run into or that Catholics run into that question our faith or question things that we do within our faith. And if you're ready, I'd like to get started.
Absolutely, Deacon. Yeah, let's bring on the questions and see how we might tackle them.
Well, the you know, the first area that I'll get into sort of relates to you going away to college. I have many deacon friends. I have many Catholic friends who are older and have children who have either in their teens or more likely when they've gone away to college or gotten on their own, who've stopped practicing the faith, and a friend has said to them, come on, try our church. And they find a church which has lively worship services and people are on fire, just like the friends that you met at college. I think you were going to Hillsdale. You know, the question is, how can parents or grandparents with gentle words speak about truth with a capital T and the singularity of the Catholic Church?
Yeah, that, I mean, that's it's a very common situation and a very common problem. You know, you spend all this time and energy training your children to be Catholic, inculcating the Catholic faith into them. Then they go off to college and they experience the same thing I did. They get invitations from Campus Crusade or other evangelical outreach groups, and they invite you to their, you know, their icebreakers, and you see the pretty girls, and you hear the music, and then they begin to talk about what Jesus has done for them, and it is a powerful witness for Christ. And there are kids who experience many times a conversion, a recommitment to our Lord in these non-Catholic settings, and the temptation is to think, well, because I had a quickening of my faith or a rededication to my faith in this non-Catholic setting, maybe that proves that this non-Catholic setting has more to offer. And look at it. They are more lively. They have better music. Their Bible studies are great. You know, and many people are drawn away from their Catholic roots because of these sorts of exciting evangelical outreach programs. And the thing that I would say to parents and grandparents is the thing that my dad said, is never forget that the Catholic Church is the 2,000-year-old Church of Jesus Christ. And you know, don't mistake the sizzle for the steak, something my dad used to say. You know, don't confuse the sizzle for the steak. Something can be served up, you know, with lots of trimmings and pomp and circumstance, but that doesn't necessarily make it true. And just because something is kind of dull or boring or commonplace doesn't make it false. So the real question is where is the truth? You said that. Jesus is the truth. He said, you know, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And so any search for truth is always a search for Jesus and the way to follow him more perfectly and more completely. And that's what I would say, is that if you truly want to find Jesus and follow him completely, then you don't step away from his church, his 2,000-year-old church, which has the fullness of the truth and the fullness of the means of salvation, and embrace one of these Bible-only brands of Christianity, which, while they do have much that is true and much that is filled with grace and much that is commendable, they simply don't have the fullness of the truth. They don't have the seven sacraments. They don't have, for example, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Once we can explain, my whole life I went to communion and I knew what it was, but when I finally sat down and read John chapter 6, I finally read the early church fathers on the Eucharist. I was just blown away. That really and truly is Jesus. That's not a sign. That's not a symbol. That is Jesus Christ, truly and really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he wants me to receive him on my tongue and in my body, to make my body a living tabernacle for the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if that's true, that's the most personal encounter with Jesus available this side of heaven. My evangelical friends were always talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and they're right to encourage that. But then I realized as a Catholic, I had a more personal relationship with Jesus than they had, because not only had I accepted him into my heart as my Lord and Savior, I had accepted him into my body as his true flesh and blood to nourish me spiritually on my journey toward heaven. If Catholics understood that and appreciated that, they would never look to be fed somewhere else. They would never look and say, they would never say, "Oh, I find Mass boring. I'm going to go to, you know, Open Door Baptist because, you know, their preacher is more exciting and their music is more uplifting." That may be true, but you don't walk away from Jesus in the Eucharist just so you can hear a more exciting band or a more exciting choir.
What a beautiful and passionate defense of T, capital T, truth, and the Eucharist. One of your books, we'll get into your books in a little while, is Proving the Real Presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I have a collection of the books which you've been involved in. We'll get to that. Let's move on, because this is really good stuff and helping us to look at our mission for knowing and defending the Catholic faith. I had a daughter, this is a true experience, I had a daughter of a friend say that she heard that there were bad, I mean really bad, sinful popes. She said she thought she had been told that one pope murdered another one. How do you respond, Jim Burnham, about the issue of infallibility and the truth of the Catholic Church when there may be experiences of weak or sinful popes?
Yeah, and the thing to start with is to acknowledge that it's true. There have been 265 popes from Simon Peter down to Pope Benedict XVI, 265 men. And in that lot of men, there have been a handful of scoundrels, of really wicked guys. And so some people focus on that and say, well, wait a minute. You know, I thought you Catholics believed that the Pope was infallible and these guys are sinners. So the first thing to point out is that infallibility, which we do believe, which is a charism, a protection of the Holy Spirit that protects the Pope, from teaching error in matter of faith and morals, that does not mean impeccability, the inability to sin. Infallibility means the inability to be wrong about faith and morals in matters of doctrine. But impeccability means the inability to sin. No one thinks that popes are unable to sin. The first pope, Peter, was obviously guilty of some imperfections and some weakness. He denied our Lord three times. He like the other apostles, abandoned our Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane. Only one apostle returned to stand at the foot of the cross, John. Where were the other 11 or 10, if you discount Judas? Even among Jesus' own hand-picked, hand-trained apostles, which Scripture calls the pillars of the New Jerusalem, the foundation of the New Israel. These men were sinful and capable of hypocritical behavior and weakness and cowardice. Judas betrayed our Lord. He was one of the 12. Peter denied him three times, as I mentioned. Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection until he was able to physically touch Jesus' glorified body. And yet these are the men on which Jesus promised to build his church. These are the men for whom Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. These weak, sinful men. So we shouldn't be scandalized if there are weak and sinful men in leadership positions in the church. There were weak and sinful men in the very first leadership positions of the church when Jesus was still alive. So that shouldn't shake our faith. Remember, we don't put our faith in a man, however good or bad. We put our faith in Jesus. This is His church. It's His Holy Spirit that is going to protect and guide and guard this church so that it will never fail. There's so many wonderful promises of Christ to His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Jesus at the end of Matthew promises to be with His church until the end of the age, which means always. In John 14, 16, He promises that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will be with the church always. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church as the pillar and the foundation of truth. Strong words to indicate that the church is going to be permanent, rooted, a fixed point that will never be torn away. So we have the promises of Christ that His church is protected for all time, and yet we have the reality of sinful men. And one priest described it beautifully. He said, you know, it's like a ship. You know, the ship is divine. It's created by God and protected by God, and it will last until the end of time. But it has human sailors on it. And those human sailors are sometimes profane and weak and sinful, but they can never sink the divine ship of Christ. They can never destroy the doctrine or the moral purity. They may not live up to the doctrinal or moral purity, but they will never destroy it. And that's what we see throughout history. Yes, there have been a handful of exceptionally, spectacularly bad popes, but it is only a handful, and they are somewhat, you know, they stand out in sharp contrast to the vast majority of very holy and learned men. For the last 400 years, we've had one saintly pope after another, but there have been periods in history where there were wicked popes. Does that shake our faith? Nope. It proves what we already knew. Jesus is using fallible, broken, sinful human beings to build up His infallible, divine, and protected church. And once we keep that distinction in mind, then we're not going to be scandalized. Like, we don't depart from Jesus because there's a Judas. We don't abandon Christ just because Peter and the other apostles abandoned Christ, right? Neither should we today, when a follower of Christ or a successor of Peter in a pope, is guilty of some cowardly or sinful or wicked behavior. Again, we distinguish the human part of the church, which was filled with us sinful humans, me included, Jim Burnham, number one on the list, and the divine part of the church, which is guarded and protected by the Holy Spirit so that it can never sink and never fall away.
This beautiful teaching and testimony that you've shared with us helps us to also understand when people see bishops or priests who are perhaps sinful or at least not exceptionally strong. And the idea of a priest raises another thing that Protestants often bring up. They want to know why you Catholics refer to your pastors as priests or father. Call no man father is what the Bible says. That's what they think we should honor.
Oh, yeah. I remember the first time I got that question. I raced to my Bible and I looked it up. Matthew 23:9, call no man on earth your father. And it's just like, that seems pretty clear. You know, doesn't seem like there's any wiggle room there. Until I began to read, the verses around it, because Jesus, in addition to saying call no one on earth father, He says don't call anyone teacher. Don't call anyone master. And the English word mister is just a form of master. Look at all the ways we call people teacher. You know, we call our professors doctor. That's Latin for teacher. Is Jesus really saying don't use the word teacher, don't use the word father, don't use the word master? Those words are now stricken from the language. Then I remembered reading earlier in Matthew 19 where Jesus talks to the rich young man, the young man said to him, "Teacher, what good must I do to gain eternal life?" And then Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." And so the young man says, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus replied, "This is Matthew 19, verse 18. You shall not kill, not commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." Matthew 19:19. And notice he doesn't go on to say, "Honor your father and mother," but get ready to get rid of that word. Honor your father and mother, but don't you dare call him that, because you have to reserve that word for the Heavenly Father. Jesus is using, in Matthew 23, deliberate exaggeration to point out that we shouldn't put human authority, human fathers, human teachers, human masters, above divine authority, the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Teacher, the Heavenly Master. Jesus is saying, put first things first. Remember the first commandment, you shall not have anyone before God. He's not forbidding any use of the word Father. And we see this throughout Scripture because human beings continue to be called Father and Teacher and Master throughout Scripture. But the best verse I like to use to show this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, "Even if you should have countless guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul was not biologically the father of the Corinthians. I mean, right here, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of Corinthians in the church at Corinth. He wasn't the biological father of any of them. We know Paul was celibate. But he calls himself a father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is saying he is a spiritual father because of his ministry through the gospel. By ministering spiritually to the Corinthians, he became a true spiritual father to them. And he calls himself father. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, "Therefore I urge you, be imitators of me." Paul is calling us to imitate him in calling himself a spiritual father of the Corinthians because of his spiritual ministry. What do our priests do for us? They spiritually minister to us. They proclaim the gospel. They administer the sacraments. They do exactly for us spiritually what Paul did for the Corinthians. And if Paul can be called a spiritual father because of his ministry through the gospel, so too we can call our priests father because of their spiritual ministry, just as we imitate St. Paul. This is a command. It commands us to imitate him in referring to our spiritual ministers as fathers. So Catholics are not being unbiblical when we use the word father. We are being faithful to Scripture and imitators of St. Paul.
Wow, what great stuff we're hearing today. And I hate to use the word stuff, but what great guidance and help we're getting for our show on mission to become stronger in our faith, mission to know more about our faith and to help others to see it more clearly. We may run long, or maybe we'll do a part two if you can stay with us a while longer, Jim, because I've got several more questions. Can we tackle another one?
Yeah, let's tackle as many as we can. I'll try to be briefer so we can pack as many in as we have time for.
All right. Well, for many Protestants, and I think I've heard Marcus Grodi, who became Catholic, of course, and others who struggled with some of the teachings of the Catholic faith, one of them has to do with Mary and perhaps the saints. Some people who are outside of our Catholic faith see Mary as getting in the way of a relationship with Jesus. So how would you address the topic of intercessory prayer through Mary or the saints rather than going directly to Jesus?
Yeah, great question. Again, one of the more common questions we get as Catholics, why do we invoke the intercessory prayer of Mary, Joseph, and the saints when Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. One mediator between God and man. Jesus is the one mediator, they'll say. So why are you invoking the mediation of Mary and the angels and the saints? And this is one of those verses, and I began to realize this in my college experience when I was talking to my evangelical friends. Very often, a single verse might look very, very damaging to the Catholic cause until you read that verse in context. What that means is you read the verses before that verse and the verses after that verse to put it in a larger context. And very often when you do that, the verse that is used that looks so damaging to the Catholic faith actually ends up supporting the Catholic practice. So if you look at 2 Timothy 2:5, and you, instead of reading verse 5 by itself, you start with verse 1, we read, first of all, I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be offered for everyone, for kings and all in authority. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior. Paul is saying, right before he says Jesus is the one mediator, he's saying, I want you to pray and offer petitions and thanksgivings for everyone, including kings and everyone in authority. Paul is asking for intercessory prayer. Then he goes on to talk about Jesus being the one mediator. And then in verse 8, he goes back to the notion of prayer. It is my wish then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. So this notion of Jesus being the one mediator is sandwiched between a request for intercessory prayer, prayer on behalf of other people. And the reason Paul is saying this is we can pray for one another. This is something Christians do all the time. I can always ask my evangelical friends, pray for me. I've got a test. Pray for me. My daughter is sick. This is something very natural. Christians do it all the time. They ask fellow Christians to join them in prayer, to act as an intercessor, to act as a mediator. Is that denying that Jesus is the one mediator? No, it's depending on it. It's because we can pray in Jesus and through Jesus that we can pray for one another, that we can mediate for one another. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we're connected to Christ, we're connected to one another. And if we're connected to one another, we can add our prayers for one another in Christ, through Christ, the one mediator. So if we can ask for intercessory prayer from fellow Christians who are still alive on earth, since Paul says death does not separate us from the love of Jesus, then Christians who have gone on past this life, who have died and are now with the Lord, they're not separated from us any more than they were when they were on earth. In fact, they are more alive now and more united to God and more perfected in charity than they ever were on earth and more willing to aid us by adding their prayers to ours. So if we can intercede for one another as fellow Christians on earth without denying that Jesus is the one mediator, so too can we ask for the intercessory prayer of those righteous men and women who have gone on to be with the Lord. James chapter 5 says the prayer of a righteous man has much power in its effects. If the prayer of righteous people on earth has power, we who can still sin, who can still backslide, who can still waffle, who can still be cowards, if our prayers can still be powerful, think about how much more powerful are the intercessory prayers of the righteous saints and angels who cannot lose their salvation, who are with the Lord in the face-to-face glory of the beatific vision. So it's that simple. If we can pray for each other on earth in Christ and through Christ, so too we can ask for those who have gone on to be with the Lord to lend their prayers to ours, to add their petitions to our petitions.
Wow. I can just imagine in the earlier years, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus and Mary were walking on earth, fully human, that somebody might have come to Mary and said, could you say something to Jesus and ask him to look at my daughter or pray over my daughter? And, you know, if that happened then, or if somebody came to Philip and asked him to put in a word to Jesus or set up a meeting with Jesus.
Sure, absolutely. We see all kinds of examples of that. Jesus worked his first miracle at Mary's intercession. She mediated for the poor couple that ran out of wine at the wedding feast of Cana, John chapter 2, and Jesus, before he was prepared to begin his public ministry, at the insistence of his mom, at the intercession of his mom, performed his first public miracle. If he listened to her now, then, you know, when she was on earth, certainly he still listens to her now. And we see plenty of examples of intercessory prayer. Moses interceding for the people, Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. This notion of intercessory prayer is found throughout Scripture. It is pleasing to God, and it in no way pits Jesus against Mary. Mary is not in competition against Jesus. At every moment in Scripture, Mary is pointing us up to Jesus. Listen to him. Do whatever he tells you. Mary is the first Christian. She's the greatest Christian. She's the model for all Christians, because in her entire life, she did nothing but say yes to the will of God. And Mary always points us to Christ. Mary is not pointing to herself saying, look at me, forget about my son. She's always saying, forget about me, look at Jesus. He's the source. He's the center. He's the sum. So devotion to Mary doesn't detract from Jesus. It leads us closer to Jesus. This is the woman who, after all, held Jesus. And it's appropriate for us to go to the woman who held Jesus and tell her, and ask her to show us how to approach our Lord, how to humble ourselves before him, how to draw near to him, because that's what she did her entire life.
With all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, Lord, in me you will find that. In the depths of my soul, and in all I can do, I surrender it all, I give it all up to you. I will worship you, my Father in heaven above. I will sing your praise. I will bless you for all of my days. Lift my voice and sing to the giver of every good thing. Yes, with all I am, I will worship you, Lord.
What a gift Jim Burnham is to Catholic Vitamins and to Catholics around the world. We have to cut our interview in half, and I'm looking forward to bringing you Catholic Vitamin M for Mission Part 2. On our next show, we'll continue our interview with Jim Burnham, and he just sets my heart and soul on fire. We have three of his books, beginning Apologetics number 3, How to Explain and Defend the Real Presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and D, this was co-written by Father Frank Chacon.
Well, we know him very well.
We do, up in Winslow, and by Jim Burnham, and a foreword written by Mark Shea, another great church gift. We have three copies of this book, and they're available for Catholic Vitamins listeners.
I guess I have to pull another basket out.
Yeah, we'll do this for 3 weeks. So
3 weeks?
Yeah, let's do that. 3 weeks. Okay. Oh, I wanted to mention that I didn't say thank you to Fergal for his contribution, his reflection on Catholic Vitamin M for Mission. And then we got an email from him. He was responding to the news that Catholic Vitamins won the Catholic New Media Award for Most Spiritual Podcast. Excellent news, says Fergal. You both deserve it so much. And he quotes Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountain cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He continues with more quotation from Scripture. We'll give thanks to God for the pair of you tonight. Well, thank you very much, Fergal. We appreciate your prayers.
Well, we got a little bit more feedback here. And then I think you're going to bring in Teresa's.
Yes.
We have a new friend on Catholic Facebook, Linda White. And she said, hi, and I love your podcast. I'm a bit behind. Am I too late to get in for the lovely sounding Bob Rice book?
I'm afraid so.
Oh, sorry, Linda.
But
we did draw the pen, but I'm so glad you're listening.
We have one continuing book giveaway right now.
The Lily Trilogy.
Yeah, books. The first book from the Lily Trilogy.
And we still have another week that we're running with that. So you might, if you catch up and listen, and you might be able to get your name in time for that one. Or maybe we should just put her name in.
Yeah,
what do you think?
You said Catholic Facebook, and I know what you meant. Friends of Catholic Vitamins on Facebook.
So I can't talk, so what? also want to say welcome to a couple more new friends on Catholic Vitamins Facebook page, and that would be Carmela and Julie Philby.
Oh, hey, Julie.
And Teresa Bullock.
Teresa, welcome. So these are followers of Friends of Catholic Vitamins,
yes,
on Facebook.
So all you have to do is go to our Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page and click a like or whatever it is you have to do on there. I don't remember.
I want to say another word that I forgot. Talk about us aging. the music that we heard coming out of the first part of our interview with Jim Burnham was by Brian Flynn, a guest of some shows ago. And I just love the sound of his voice, and he's been an entertainer at a lot of Catholic venues, and we were pleased to have him as a guest. You got anything else before we go to Teresa?
I have one more here from our friend, our old friend, Bob.
Oh, you mean the senior?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
He says, "Tom, finally got to listen to your podcast again today on the bike. Didn't realize how much I'd missed it and other podcasts. By the way, the singing deacon is excellent. I will pursue his CD. Reminded me of the folk sound of the early 60s. Very classy. Excellent feeling and expression."
Well, thank you, Bob Derilio. Do you have to crank the volume up real loud as your hearing fades? Bob, come back to Arizona. We'd love to get together with you again, as we did once before. Let's take a break on some of our narration of things going on. And one of the reasons that we were maybe selected for the Catholic New Media Award was the contributions of people like Teresa Doyle Nelson.
Hello, this is Teresa Doyle Nelson, author of Saints of the Bible and More Saints of the Bible. My saint for Catholic Vitamin M is a rather obscure saint from the Book of Acts, Saint Manion. Saint Manion was a Christian prophet and teacher in Antioch of Syria, a city now called Antakya in southern Turkey, close to the border of Syria. One day, Manion and a few other Christians were spending time in prayer and fasting. During their time of worship, the Holy Spirit moved their hearts to send Barnabas and Saul off to travel to different places to preach the good news of Christ. So Manion and his friends Simon and Lucius laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent the two off on the first of what we now call Paul's missionary journeys. Another interesting point about Saint Manion shared in the Bible is that he was a close friend to Herod the Tetrarch, the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded and mocked Jesus. There is some debate on what exactly close friend means. Some biblical translations have used the words the foster brother of Herod, a member of the court of Herod, who had been brought up with Herod. What the exact relationship was is uncertain. However, clearly they knew each other well and didn't appear to be enemies. I bet it's an interesting story, how Manion went from having a close association with someone like Herod the Tetrarch to having a strong devotion to someone like Christ. Herod and Christ, two dramatically different sorts of people. If you are feeling uncertain over any friendships in your life, maybe Saint Manion could help you out. Consider asking this early biblical Christian to pray for you, that you will make good decisions about friendships, that you will draw close to people who somehow encourage you to grow closer to the Lord. Prayers and blessings on your day.
Teresa Doyle Nelson, you're always a great contributor to Catholic Vitamins, and I always love how you give us a practical application for your Saint of the Show segment that you do. Thank you so very much.
Hey, we had a post on our Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page by Christine Ebert, and she said, "Deacon Tom, I wanted to share this with you and your followers, sacrament prep for children with autism and other disabilities." And so there's something out there called the Adaptive First Eucharist Kit. And you can find this by going to www.slideshare.net. And I went on the site, and okay, I looked at it for a little bit, and I found this information out, and I just thought this was rather awesome. The kit began humbly as an Eagle Scout project by a 14-year-old boy named Brendan, with some help from his parents, too. His soul, and soul is S-O-U-L, his sole inspiration was his younger sister who has autism. The write-up goes on to say he organized the development of a special needs library at his parish. This was also part of the Eagle Scout project. And then Loyola Press developed the Adaptive First Eucharist Preparation Kit based on Brendan's work. Isn't that awesome?
It is. Christine put that on Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page. I'm sure she placed it other places. And we've already had much feedback, people that really want that sort of sacramental teaching tool. So that's just great.
And a couple more little pieces of feedback here, and then I'll let you get to what you have in front of you. Rita in Texas said, "Hi, Deacon Tom and lovely Dee." She also said that Tom is her son's name and Dee's her mom's name.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that neat? Just listened to Vitamin K and loved it. What a testimony of God's love lived out 24/7 at a time when scary options are available to women to sort their baby out. We need to stand big and shout loud. This is a person, a baby made in God's image. Please enter me in the drawing for the Lily Book.
Did you do that?
To you. I did.
Okay. Well, thank you for that comment. And I, in our move over here, I've let the first of the trilogy series books get away from me. I mean, I know it's here in the office. I just can't find it. I want to recommend to you listeners, if you know anybody that has any experience with a child with special needs, this is a great work of Catholic fiction. And we have one more week. So call 206-350-3789. Or send an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com. Dee's got a basket going with lots of entries, right?
Lots of entries in there. And you better find it. You got a week.
Well, no. We've got the three books. I just meant the one that I use here at the desk for talking about the book.
Well, Crystal Baker also wrote in and said, "I love listening to your podcast. I'm learning so much about the Catholic faith. Please put my name in for the Lily Book drawing."
Wow. All right.
And then there was a little funny one here.
Okay.
This was posted, I think, on Friends of Catholic Vitamins on Facebook. Jerry Colbrand.
Oh, yes.
Who is known in a lot of circles as Bro Jer.
Yes.
"I just cleaned my statues and moved them to a window. I found a bag of Catholic vitamins that we just had to consume. Just thought I'd share that. Not the vitamins. That all." He thinks that this was from like 2 years ago.
You think those are still good? Holy Moses. All right, well, If he ever writes again, we'll know that he survived that. I have a sort of a serious thing to do, and then we have another piece of feedback we'd like to play. We received word from the members of the Catholic Writers Guild asking for a little help. They're sponsoring a writer's retreat October 5th to the 9th, 2011. And for this retreat to happen, it must have a minimum of 12 people registered by the 21st of September. And if we pass that 20 by the 28th of September, so needless to say, we do not have that right now. To get the word out, I'm asking you to be a part of our little promotional effort. To participate, simply post the press release on a blog, which we could do, but we'll also promote it here on this podcast. And if you'd like to participate, drop this lady a line, Ann, A-N-N, Lewis, L-E-W-I-S, at joesystems.com, joesystems.com, and let her know of your interest in the Catholic Writers Guild retreat, October 5th to the 9th. So, Dee, we have one more week on the Lily book, first of the trilogy, that's Until Lily, and then we're starting today to
a new
basket, and that'll be for Jim Burnham's book, Beginning Apologetics. It's the number three book in the series, but it's the one which teaches lovingly and easily a defense and understanding of the Eucharist. So please call us or send an email.
So September 4th, the drawing for the Lily book. Books. We have three, right?
We have three of those, yeah.
And then 3 weeks from this weekend, we'll draw for the Beginning Apologetics, and today is August 28th.
All right. We are about to wrap up our show, but before you and I leave, Dee, we have one more piece of feedback. Listen to this.
"When I was growing up, I know vitamin C was always found in citrus, and in the Florida Orange commercials, they talked about how there was a little sunshine in every orange. Vitamin C certainly applies to Tom and Dee, because every week Catholic Vitamins brings us a little bit of sunshine. Vitamin C also stands for century. Tom and Dee have both lived about half of that. But today we celebrate a century, 100 podcast episodes of Catholic Vitamins. Vitamin C also stands for commitment. And I firmly believe that anybody who manages to produce 100 podcasts in just 2 years ought to be committed. But most importantly, vitamin C stands for Christ. Vitamin C stands for Catholic. Vitamin C stands for Christian. Thank you, Tom and Dee, over a century of Catholic Vitamins podcasts, for showing us the way to Christ. I'm Sean McGahey.
I'm Nancy McGahey.
And I'm Sarah McGahey.
We're from the Catholic Roundup at CatholicRoundup.com. Vitamin C especially stands for
congratulations!
Well, Sean and Nancy and Sarah, you are so faithful about recognizing the various podcasters and bloggers who have been keeping at their work for a while. Thank you so very much. And I really like that he said that we were only halfway to 100. I need to buy him a breakfast or a lunch or a supper.
That we're only half a century?
Yeah, he said, that's what he said. Well, thank you, Sean. And we appreciate your good words and your congrats.
I encourage everybody to go to CatholicRoundup.com and check them out.
We don't have a Vita Scrabble this time because...
Since we're going to do a second episode of Mission, right?
We are. You know, there's vitamin B1, vitamin B2, vitamin B12. Well, we're going to have vitamin M2. That'll be our next show. So no tease on that.
No, but we did have a winner for M.
So okay.
We're not going to give a Vita Scrabble for N, but we do have a winner for N. And since we were running really long today, I pulled the winner, and it's Michelle in South Dakota.
Michelle, thank you for being a listener to Catholic Vitamins, and thank you to everybody. Gosh, we had some nice feedback, Christine and Susan and Shelley and so many others, and a nice audio segment from Sean. And thanks, Teresa Doyle Nelson, for staying with us. And thank you, Fergal, for your contribution on Mission. Dear, anything else?
I think we better stop this foolishness. What do you think?
Well, let's do that. And I've got a closing song picked out. I Will Worship You. That was by Brian Flynn. I've Got the Joy by Michael James Meddy from his album Always What I Need. That'll come up right after our closing. Okay?
That's it for this time.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.
Jesus first, others than yourself.